And so in our first two messages about Asa, king of Judah, we were encouraged by the account of a king who sought the Lord wholeheartedly. We read that a few times. Led his people to do the same. We could say that he demanded that his people do the same. We read that. He recognized the grace of God in his life, and he met that grace with gratefulness, and he met that grace with faith. The latter part of his life, unfortunately, was a struggle with pride and selfishness. We are reminded that holy living is a daily spiritual battle, and victory comes only through the grace of God. When we lose sight of the purpose for which God made us, and we were reminded of that this morning, for His glory, when we lose sight of that, we inevitably begin to become more and more important in our lives. If we are not here for God's glory, then we are here for ourselves. With that thinking will happen. Then the sin that is and was the great struggle of mankind for the first couple in the garden, pride, begins to change the desire for God to a desire for self. And this is what happened to Asa. And we should be careful to heed the warning of his life. So this morning we see in Asa's life that grace was met with pride. And our first point is that Asa trusted in his own ability. Let's look at the first two verses and read them, chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. We'll talk about Baasha's motivation, possible motivations for doing that. But anyway, verse 2 says, Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. And I want to stop right there for just a moment. So King Baasha of Israel went up against Judah and fortified Ramah. Now I want you to take a look at the map I provided for you. Now, I apologize, it's kind of dark. It's like you're looking at it through some tinted glass. But let's just get an idea of where things are and what we're looking at in these first couple of verses. Ben-Hadad, King Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. So in the far upper right corner of your map, you'll see Damascus up there. We'll read in just a few moments that King Baasha had a treaty with him. Makes sense. You look at the map. Treaty with Damascus and Aram is a great defense for his northern borders of the northern kingdom. And so that was going on. And then you see, of course, down in Judah there, you see Jerusalem. And right above Jerusalem, you see that in your blow-up there, or inset, that there's the city of Ramah. Really, only about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. So that's what's happening. King Baasha has his forces gathered at Ramah. And he's able to do that partly because he has a treaty with a kingdom to the north that allows him a little bit of freedom to move forces around. So put your map back. We'll come back and look at it in just a few moments. So here he is, King Baasha, there at Ramah, very close, 4 to 5 miles just north of Jerusalem, the capital there, the southern kingdom. And his motives for doing this could have been several. We saw earlier that large numbers of Israelites had come over to Asa, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So for Baasha, controlling Ramah would have perhaps aided in giving him the opportunity to stop this exodus of his subjects to Judah. Could have been one motivation. Baasha may have been thinking fortifying Ramah would also go a long way in preventing Judah from accessing alliances with northern powers like he was doing. Although that's exactly what Asa did. Somehow his forces got through, and we'll read about that as well. So Ramah was located on the north-south highway in the region, so this would essentially cut Judah off from northern activities of any kind, military, economic probably, political, who knows, but a very strategic location. So that's another possible motivation for him. Additionally, this would have been a perfect post for any future military endeavors Baasha may have had in mind with its southern enemy of Judah and the divided kingdom. But whatever the motives, his presence there must have been a significant threat to Asa. And though we do not read of an actual attack on Judah from Baasha, all of the factors we just mentioned would have likely culminated in the constant thought of threat in the mind of Asa, which would have been reasonable. If an enemy is that close to you, you would have thought there's probably a military threat coming. So there's some of the motives. Asa was greatly threatened. We see that by the action that he took. But the great victory at Maresha and God's act of grace to bring the Cushites and then rescue Judah from them was such a great time in Judah's recent history that it would not have been or should not have been easily forgotten. Now, the grace of God appears again in this threat from Baasha. And we've talked about how we can make a statement like that, the grace of God appearing in the form of a threat. I don't need to go over that again. It's another opportunity for Asa to proclaim the greatness of the Lord as he did when the vast army from Egypt came to attack. He did that wonderfully. Why Asa was able to trust God to provide victory for him when the Cushites' vast army was at his doorstep, but not be able to when Baasha threatened from the north at Ramah, we don't know. However, we probably understand Asa much more than we would like to admit. Asa has shown such great responses when God brought grace in times of peace and also in war. But now there is a very loud silence in verse 2 when we expect Asa to call out to the Lord in the spirit of chapter 14, verse 11. Let's look at that. Chapter 14, verse 11. Remember the vast army? The Cushite. Verse 11 says, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against a vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" And we would think that we would see that same kind of statement, but instead, there is no mention of the great God who answered his prayer and gave him an overwhelming victory. Such a stark contrast to these two different threats to Asa. These two different opportunities to glorify God. One he did wonderfully in, the second one he failed miserably. This time, Asa had it all figured out on his own. In his pride, he fashioned a plan for victory that did not include the Lord his God at all. We will see later that if God's grace were met by faith again, there was another great victory awaiting Asa. Instead, Asa would have to learn a different kind of lesson, if he learned it at all. So I wish I could throw up my arms and say, what was Asa thinking? He saw God provide before, and now he's failing miserably. But if I'm honest, I cannot, because I have a very good idea of what Asa was thinking, because I think the same way all too often. It is so much more comfortable And it is so much easier to figure out a way on my own instead of meeting grace with faith. When the trials come, I like to first do a little worrying, then put my plan in place to foolishly avoid the grace that God plans for me. Of course, that's the wrong way. Every trial is the opportunity to glorify God, the purpose for which we were made. How often do we trade it for self-adoration through pride? I'm going to do this. I can do it my way. I will take care of this. The way of pride is the easy way, it would seem, until we realize that there was something better planned all along. Asa will learn that. The more difficult path is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and trust Him for results that bring Him glory. In his pride, Asa had a laser focus on escaping his uncomfortable situation. He became the most important person in his life to his detriment. God provided the opportunity for Asa to bring him glory. Asa focused on himself instead. That is a matter of pride. He met grace with pride. Secondly, Asa put his own desires before the glory of God. We already touched on that, but we'll continue to look at this. Let's read these verses, verses 2 through 6. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord's temple. If you back up to verse 18 of chapter 15, he brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. If what we said before is true, that silver and gold spent very little time in the temple, if it is really the 15th year of his reign. But he went and he took the gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. So Asa would bribe Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, with the riches that would come from the Lord's temple itself. It is bad enough that he would begin to exhibit very unseemly values, such as bribery, making treaties with heathen kings, but to rob the temple of the Lord carry out these foolish actions is awful. These actions and this way of thinking reveal a man who has forgotten or is no longer interested in the reason for his life to be used by God for God's glory. He at one time desired God's glory more than his own, and he showed it in his actions. At one time he demanded reverence to God by the people. He made sure they recognized God's grace to the nation, and he credited God and not himself for their rest and their victories in times of trouble. These, however, had all been replaced by desires for himself. His plan was going to get him out of trouble, and it seemed that the plan was coming together quite nicely. Ben-Hadad took the bribe. He broke his treaty with Israel and began attacking them. At this, Baasha abandoned his work at Ramah And we are told in 1 Kings he retreated to Tirzah, the capital of the northern kingdom. The threat was now gone, and as a bonus, Asa was able to take the building materials that Baasha was using and use them for his own fortifying projects at Geba and Mizpah. So let's take a look at our map once again. And you'll see up towards the top there, north, the northern borders of Israel and Damascus there. And then you see the starburst there, the orange or dark red, Ijon, Abel Beth Maaca. That's the same as Abel Mayam and Dan. Those were some of the cities that Ben-Hadad had attacked and taken over from Israel. And sure enough, just like Asa planned it, then King Baasha had to retreat from Ramah and take his forces elsewhere. And then also you'll see, we just read the two cities down there in the blow-up box of Mizpah and Geba, very close to Ramah. So Asa had his men go to Ramah, where Baasha was building, where he was fortifying, building it up, and then they took all those supplies. And then he got to fortify two of his cities. So things were working out quite nicely for him. However, they weren't as nice as he might have thought. You can almost hear Asa say, just like I planned it. If those words ever escape your lips, you should be very concerned. Just like I planned it. What Asa thought was a victory was really an absolute failure. He sought the help of man when his God had showed him that his God, was the only help he needed. His faith in himself, pride, brought failure. The glory of God was no longer the priority for Asa. God's grace in his life was being missed because pride was blinding him. What grace is God showing you right now? Maybe it's a time of peace in your life. Are you using it, trying to use it to glorify God? Maybe it's a wartime for you. Maybe you're in a battle. Maybe you're in a great trial. Maybe you are battling thoughts and attitudes that are tempting you to take actions without God. I can do this on my own. Perhaps difficult people in your life have caused you to forget that there is an opportunity for God's glory if we can remain humble and not be the most important people in our lives. Well, more grace was coming Asa's way by God's great mercy, but he missed it again. So thirdly, Asa rejected God's grace of conviction. Let's start in verse 7 and read from there. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. That's an interesting phrase there that we're going to look at. Has escaped from your hand. Now, there's been no battle at this point, right? Nobody's been captured. How is the seer saying that somebody has escaped? We'll talk about that. The army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. That's a typical response from a prideful person. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb they had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. So God's grace comes to Asa once again. This is the second time we see God's grace in sending Asa a prophet. Since Asa did not see what he was doing, God laid it out plainly to him through the words of Hanani. Basically said, you relied on an earthly king instead of the Lord your God. As a result, the army of the king of Aram escaped from your hand. So, verse 7 implies that if Asa would have only sought the Lord in humility and faith, as he had done in before, there would have been another great victory given by the hand of God. Instead, he chose a result that he could manufacture instead of relying upon the Lord. God had already shown Asa what he could do, what God could do. The Cushites, if you remember, could not recover. We read about that when Asa responded in faith and put his trust in the Lord. But when he trusted his own wisdom, that's pride, the enemy got away. You let them escape, they got away. Strength from God was there for Asa, and he had led and lived by that strength in the past. But not now. Now he would be at war from then on. What another stark contrast. Remember, peace on every side, 10 years of peace, to from now on you will be at war. War went from being an act of grace by God to bring enemies against Asa so that Asa could respond in faith and glorify God, an act of grace by God, to an act of punishment by God. That was the result of the pride of Asa. We understand better now the words from Azariah and why Asa needed to hear them. Let's look back at chapter 15 and verse 2. Remember, this is just coming back from a tremendous battle, outnumbered 2-1. And here the prophet comes, and they were words that seemed odd to us, but we understand them better now. Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And Asa is experiencing this now. Remember what we saw or did not see in verse 2. We did not see a seeking of the Lord. And now he would be at war. How his pride must have been injured when this great plan of his that seemed to have worked without a hitch, with a great outcome, was called foolish. You have done a foolish thing. Let's look at that again. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Well, this was more than Asa could take, to be called out, to be told he had done a foolish thing. He had Hanani thrown in prison, and he brutally oppressed others, perhaps those who agreed with the prophet. His out-of-control anger was just another manifestation of a proud and selfish king. Even Rehoboam, who is described as one who did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord, humbled himself when he was confronted with his sin and said, "The Lord is just." The seer's words were an act of grace from God, giving Asa the opportunity to repent and humble himself. But his pride would not allow it. When confronted with the convicting word of the Lord, he responded with anger and malice instead of repentance. It seems that the text is cementing in our minds the message that Asa's pride had consumed him with the account of Asa's affliction in his feet. Verse 11, the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the Kings of Judah and Israel. Verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, probably means very painful, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. We need always be grateful for the painful experience of conviction by the Holy Spirit. It is the loving act of God to make us aware of our sin when we are blind to it. Great grace from a great God at work in our lives. Never reject it. We need to embrace it. As we conclude, we see Asa's first mistake was to put too much stock in his own wisdom and ability. That's pride. Then he abandoned his once great desire to glorify God above everything else. That is pride. Finally, when he was confronted about the foolish acts, he met that grace with anger instead of repentance. And that is pride. So this week we have to learn from the mistakes that Asa made in his life and rule instead of his obedience, as seen in previous messages. If nothing else, his life is a warning that even those who seek God wholeheartedly can be snared by selfishness and pride. We would be wise to be always aware of the spiritual battle we are in every day. Well, it would seem also that we are ending this review of Asa's life on a very negative note. Overall, however, the kings in Israel's and Judah's history and the people they led are a reminder that even while enjoying the grace of God, man will always fall short of holiness on his own. This points us to our great need of a Savior, one who was sinless and therefore qualified to take the punishment for sin that we deserve. And not only our need of a Savior, but the provision of a Savior as well. So we end on a positive note after all. Let's be challenged to meet the grace of God, not with pride, but with gratefulness and faith. Heavenly Father, we tell you thank you once again. Your constant and wonderful grace that you show us, that you, your work in our lives, we are amazed by. We know we are not worthy of it, and it's constant, and it's always there. We ask for the wisdom to see it and to respond faithfully to it, to never depend upon ourselves, but to always depend upon you, whatever difficulty we are going through or whatever periods of peace we are enjoying, that we would always seek to glorify you with them in every way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.